Luke 21 in your Bibles, please. I want you to notice again an intriguing little detail that Luke, known as a historian, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to include in this text, specifically about Herod's temple. It says in verse 5, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones, beautiful stones, and gifts." In other words, as with all of the gospel accounts of this occasion, the people were impressed, and they did talk about how amazing Herod's temple was. In Matthew 24, it actually says that the disciples themselves took Jesus to, quote, show him the buildings of the temple. They wanted to impress the creator of the universe with this creation of man. In Mark 13, there's an explanation point. And there's an explanation point right where it says, quote, "One of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered him with these words, Seest thou these great buildings?" There's no doubt about it, no debating. They were. Jesus called them great buildings. Herod the Great started this project in 20 BC. So that when the Lord Jesus walked up to it, over 50 years of construction, it was still in the construction, 50 years of design and craftsmanship and artisans using the finest oak and cedar and polished Metzah rock and the finest precious and semi-precious stones, these ornate, detailed columns and porticos, there were plazas and patios and levels upon levels upon levels of rooms. And in fact, they would continue to build on this temple for the next 25 to 30 years. It was a wonder of the ancient world. It was a stunning and indescribable and glorious project. Verse 5 again. "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts." These gifts, by the way, were votives. They were precious stones donated by individuals who were coming there making vows to God during prayer. And they would donate these stones with the prayer, and craftsmen would take and incorporate them into the construction. 50 years worth. Yes. Oh, yes, it was adorned with goodly, that is, beautiful stones. And yes, it would take your breath away whenever you walked inside. And yes, you didn't just see the temple, you beheld the temple. And yes, on that day that the Lord Jesus himself beheld it, he answered. He answered their astonishment. In verse 6, "As for these things, which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Beloved, hear me carefully. It is a new year. Today is the first Sunday of that new year. And you know something? We can spend all of our time and all of our resources and our energy, all of our efforts doing a lot of things these next 12 months. But in the light of this morning's text and in the light of what Jesus says in response to his disciples, there are definitely some things that are worth. There are some things worth our time, our effort, and our energy and our resources in the year to come. And there are other things that are not. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. I want to speak on the subject. No time to waste. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, as we prayed earlier, we need your help today. As we prayed yesterday with the men, you would bless with spiritual blessings. Nobody is here by accident, dear God, and certainly you have not led us to this text by accident. And I pray that you'll truly speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Several days ago, my son Andy sent Rick and I a fascinating little video documentary of the rise and fall of all things, Gary, Indiana. Now, I say fascinating to me primarily because Gary, Indiana is where Louise grew up, and it's where her dad worked for over 30 years. My father-in-law operated heavy machinery, mostly in and around the steel mills of Gary, Indiana. That town was founded by Elbert Gary. Elbert Gary, who along with Andrew Carnegie and J.P. Morgan started U.S. Steel. And so I'm watching this video and I see all of these amazing familiar landmarks from the 5 years that I lived there. And then I saw this one that stuck out to me the most was a certain church. Most of it was a drone video, and so you could see that the roof had completely collapsed in. And still, I immediately recognized it. Not just because I had driven past it numerous times, but also in the fall of 1976, I spent 14 hours in a room in this church as a poll worker during the 1976 presidential election. I was a freshman in college, and I served as a sort of precinct manager that fall. So you can imagine how interesting it was to me to see this church after all of these years, and especially so since the church building that I saw in this video he sent was now completely derelict. It's mostly rubble. And the really crazy thing is that this specific church wasn't just your average sanctuary or auditorium. No, this was the City Methodist Church of Gary, Indiana. It began its construction in 1907. It was meant to be a place of salvation and refuge for all of these thousands of steelworkers and their families, middle to lower middle class. You understand that Gary as a city was created literally by U.S. Steel. And sure enough, they wrote that congregation and its pastor a check. U.S. Steel wrote a check for $800,000 to build this new building. That was 1907, when $800,000 is the equivalent of $24 million today. So what does the church do? What does the church do with $24 million in a building fund? And almost all of the materials were completely donated, and the land was given to them right there in downtown Gary. Well, you build what you see up there. You build this not just a structure, but an edifice. For decades, this beautiful, ornate structure stood out in Gary, Indiana, like a diamond in the rough. In the 1950s, it was a beehive of activity. Each one of its entrances, as you can see in this picture, was carefully crafted in Gothic revival. All this detail, all of this work, its pews were packed, the columns, the chandeliers, the million-dollar pipe organ that you can see in the back, the dozens of meeting rooms with their stone fireplaces and their oak-paneled walls and intricate ceilings and beams. This one here looks just like my office does today, as you can see. This is how that exact same fireplace looks today. Here's the auditorium you saw earlier with packed pews. And, of course, the formerly intricate bay windows and the stained glass there, destroyed. And the balcony with all of its old splendor and its glory now completely destroyed. I have to tell you something, beloved, that when I saw that little documentary that Andy sent me last week and when I saw how ramshackled that once magnificent building had become, it was not so much sadness that I felt. It was not a feeling, really, of what a terrible misfortune of history, of architecture, of art, or design. Thank you, fellas. Beloved, what I saw, what I was more impressed with in my spirit was a sense of urgency. And specifically, an urgency about living and focusing and caring and investing in only those things that really matter. And I can tell you this. I can tell you that the first scripture that came to my mind was this morning's text. It says, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones, Jesus said, yeah, wow. Isn't it awesome? Jesus said, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another. There are three lessons I want us to consider this morning in light of all of this. And the first one you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of priorities. I want you to notice what happens in this glorious temple, this amazing building at the beginning of the chapter. Look at verse 1. It says, and he, Jesus, looked up and saw the glorious and good stones. No. It says, and Jesus looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts. Verse 2, and he saw also a certain poor widow. Now, wait a minute. In other words, as fancy and awesome and as impressive as the temple was, what the Lord took note of in our text that day was people. People. Widows, of course, were the lowest, poorest on the social ladder in the first century. And yet, Jesus looked up and saw this woman. He also saw all of the rich men. In essence, you realize if you read all the Gospels, he has to be distracted away from looking at people in order to put his attention on the building. Master, look. Teacher, look. Jesus, look. Let me show you something. I want you to hear me. U.S. Steel may have donated one of the priciest, most elegant church buildings in the history of the Chicagoland area. But what really mattered in all those pictures you just saw, and I saw dozens and dozens more, what really mattered that we saw from what we saw moments ago, indeed all that matters anymore at this moment, are the people that were in those pictures. All that really matters is them and their families. Where are their families today? Their grandchildren today? Where are their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life while they were there? I'll put it this way. There is nothing about Herod's temple and all of its glory and its stones that does anything for any of us on this first Lord's Day of 2022. Every stone in that massive structure was a sight to behold. If you can imagine for a moment a wall in your living room, just the whole wall. Now picture that same wall 6 feet thick. That would be one stone in that temple. They became known as Herodian stones because they were so famous in antiquity. They were a marvel to behold. But where are they now? Folks, those giant, great stones that Peter and John and the apostles were all so overwhelmed and impressed with, they mean nothing to us. However, there was a fisherman there that day. And his name was Peter. Jesus invested in his life. He ended up writing 2 books in the New Testament that mean the world to us today. The same for another man who was there named John. In fact, the same thing is true for this unnamed widow. You know, nobody was much paying attention to what Jesus was saying that day. Nobody paid attention to his words unless they were rolling their eyes at him. Because of what he said. But 2,000 years later, it's his word and not the stones that matter still. In verse 33, we read these familiar words. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." Not just the temple. "But my words shall not pass away." Now, folks, hear me carefully. I'm really glad that U.S. Steel gave a fortune to build this church in Gary, Indiana. They could have given to 1,000, they could have founded 1,000 more churches in America and would have been the wiser for it. But not because of the stonework. Not because of the wood-carved mantles or the stained glass. Not because that million-dollar organ was an end unto itself. Oh, no, no, no. It was actually that struggling wife of a steelworker, trying desperately to train and teach her children who today are the grandparents of her great-grandchildren somewhere. That's what mattered. What mattered was that drunkard laboring in that blast furnace, who came to Christ and whose life was changed forever and who stopped this cycle of abuse. What mattered was that teenager who sat on the steps of that sanctuary and wept as she surrendered her life to God. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You tuck your children in bed tonight. And when you do it, you look around that room and whatever trophies or ribbons or certificates you see on their wall, whatever clothes or outfits or shoes are in their dresser or closet, and whatever valuables or jewels or coins you've placed in their music box or their little locker, you recognize that none of that is going to matter in just a few years. None of it. Now, if you really want to know what's going to matter in 5 years or 5,000 years. And what really makes a difference as you look around their room, look into the face of your child. Look into your child's eyes, and then look over at a Bible in that room. And in that moment, you will see two things that are worthy of your time and effort and energy and resources in 2022. Not so much that trophy. Not so much that certificate on the wall. Yes, there's a lesson of priorities. And there's also a lesson of something else. Verse 9 of our text, would you look at it with me? It says this. Again, Jesus is speaking. He said, when ye shall hear, not might hear, you shall hear of wars and commotions. Be not terrified. You're going to hear about them because they're coming. And he says what? Be not terrified. Look at verse 19. He says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Now, wait a minute. We said, number one, beloved, there's a lesson of priorities. Number two, now you'll notice there's a lesson of perspective. You see, beloved, when Jesus said, not one stone shall be left upon another, you realize that was a prophecy. That was a promise, and for the people listening that day, it was an impossible one. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We're still working on this thing. Who does he think he is? And it sounded really impossible when a matter of hours he's hanging on a cross. Those stones were immovable. And as we noted, they contained this construction and continued it for two more plus decades. But you know, in 30 AD, when Jesus spoke this prophecy, the same time that he was giving this promise and prophecy about not one stone left upon another, there was a little boy born in Jerusalem of a priestly family. His name was Flavius Josephus. Josephus would go on and grow up and live in the shadows in the halls of that very temple. He would eventually become one of Israel's greatest generals. When Nero sent Vespasian to Judea to conquer Jerusalem, Rome's greatest military leader, Vespasian. You know what he did? He simply went from town to town. He laid siege and destroyed towns and villages one by one. And it was quick and it was easy with their catapults and their hardened soldiers. But when Vespasian came to Galilee and laid siege to the area Josephus was leading, it wasn't so easy. In fact, it was very difficult. Josephus used these ingenious tactics and strategies and repelled the Romans over and over again, but eventually he also fell with his 40,000 troops. They found Josephus, one of the last remaining soldiers alive, hiding in a ditch, in a pit. Unlike every other military leader, he was not summarily executed. Vespasian was so impressed by him that he kept him alive. In fact, he captured him and put him in house arrest in his own home. Vespasian, you see, decided to use him as a translator, a mediator, hoping that when they got to Jerusalem, he would convince Judea's leaders to just surrender. And Josephus, this man, loved Jerusalem and did not want it completely destroyed. And you know what happened? Nero committed suicide in AD 68. Halley's Comet, the famous Halley's Comet, appeared in the sky, and the people thought it was an omen that the Caesar should die, and Nero thought the same thing, and he just went ahead and committed suicide. And when he died, it led the whole empire into civil war. One emperor came up and was murdered and assassinated, then another, and then finally, the Senate and the army convinced Vespasian to return and become their new emperor, and he did. And when he did, order returned. And Vespasian put his son Titus in charge of conquering the city of Jerusalem. And Titus brought along his translator named Josephus. He laid siege to Jerusalem. And now Josephus, considered a traitor by his fellow Jews, tried to talk them into the leaders into surrendering, but they refused. So Titus used every method he'd been using and his father used, the catapults. They would hit these walls of the temple, these massive white stones, but did very little damage. I don't know if you know this, but you know, there used to be a giant forest of olive trees. You know, the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Mount of Olives, it's called. Well, that giant force isn't there anymore. It hasn't been there ever since the Romans laid siege, because those Roman soldiers sat outside of the temple for weeks and months and burned every single piece of wood they could for their fires and their food. These stones, of course, did not just hit the wall. Titus soon realized that he could hurl them over the wall, and he did. Josephus became the eyewitness, the historian to what followed. The Romans simply attacked with fire, and they burned, and they burned, and they continued to burn inside of these walls until there was so much fire and destruction that all of the goodly stones and all of the precious metal crafted in the walls either melted or was pounded into the rubble and the powder. And so the city fell, and the temple fell. And these Roman soldiers for the next months and even years would plunder and harvest all of that gold and jewels as the spoils of war, literally taking one stone off of another to get every last ounce of gold and silver and precious stones. Josephus detailed all of this destruction in his book 5 on the Jewish Wars, and it reads like a novel. It's amazing reading. And yet Jesus knew it was coming 40 years before. Jesus predicted exactly what would happen and why. And in fact, I want to remind you, beloved, that he knew everything that was going to come the next 2,000 years, not just the next 40 years. That's what this entire chapter is all about. He knows it all. And yet somehow, he still says in verse 9, don't be afraid. Commotions and wars. And somehow in verse 19, he says, be patient. He says, because in your patience possess ye your souls. He's basically saying that you are invincible if you have perspective. You own your life. If you have patience and no fear, and you can do that because you know that he knows the future. All of it. You say, but Pastor, this is the absolute worst time in human history to be alive. This is the terrible time. This is the worst time. Really? Can we take 2 minutes of perspective in actual truth on that idea? You know, David posted something recently that led my mind back to that elaborate Methodist church in 1907. I want you to listen to this very carefully, would you? Imagine if you were born in 1900. Okay, 7 years. You'd be 7 years old when that church construction was started. So you're born in 1907. When you're 14 years of age, World War I starts. And it ends on your 18th birthday, and 22 million people are killed. Later that same year, the Spanish flu. Pandemic hits the planet and runs until you're 20 years of age. 50 million people will die from the Spanish flu in just 2 years. So how many people have died from COVID? 90% less than that. 10%. When you're 29, you're the same person. This is what you've already gone through. And now you're only 29 years of age, and the Great Depression begins. Unemployment's at 25%. GDP drops 27%. The Great Depression runs until you're 33 years of age. Your country nearly collapses along with the entire world economy. When you turn 39, World War II starts. The Second World War. The Second World War, between your 39th and 45th birthday, in which 75 million people will die. At 52, the Korean War starts. You're only 52 years old. You've already been through two wars, the Great Depression, the Spanish flu. And now the Korean War starts, 5 million people die. You're 64, and the Vietnam War starts. And it doesn't end for years, years and years. 4 million people die. There's the Cuban Missile Crisis, a tipping point in the Cold War when life on our planet, as they knew it, could have ended. In the midst of all of that, the rise of the Soviet Union, the rise of Red China, your president is assassinated, JFK. And then Martin Luther King is assassinated. And then RFK is assassinated. You know, somehow, some of our young people don't think that old folks know what it's like to go through weird or difficult times. This is one person living through all of this. Do you know the truth of the matter is 2022 is one of the greatest times in all of history to be alive. It has been for decades now. So long as you listen to our Lord, who says, be not afraid. And impatience possess you your souls. If you have perspective, that is eternal perspective, and you look back and you see all of this from that perspective, and you hear Jesus say, you don't need to be terrified, then guess what? You don't need to be terrified. A lesson of priority, a lesson of patience, number three. There's also, you'll notice, a lesson of promise. Chapter 21, I want you to look with me, if you would, towards the end of the chapter. Verse 27 says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, folks, we won't take the time this morning to go into all the eschatology of this great chapter and the apocalypse. Like one guy said, so what if I can't spell apocalypse? It's not like it's the end of the world. All right, that's funny. This chapter, this long, intricate, amazing chapter that answers the disciples' questions of when's the end of the world? What's the sign of your coming? We could spend months on it. And maybe you're here this morning and you're watching or listening in this room and you're saying, Pastor, I want to know. I need to know about the end times and the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. I mean, is it just a coincidence? His name is Mark Zuckerberg or whatever, you know, they're saying. Here's what we really need to know. Jesus made a prophecy and a promise. The Son of Man is coming with power and great glory. He's not on a cross. He's not in a manger. He's ruling and reigning. Everything that he has ever said has come to pass exactly as he said it. And now he says to disciples and to us, the Son of Man will come with great glory, power and great glory. This is the same Jesus who prophesied the total destruction of the temple, a city, by the way, that he wept over it for its blindness 40 years before. Do you weep about something that's 40 years away? Well, if you're God, you do, because you live in eternity. This same Jesus has prophesied and promised a glorious return. You know, sometimes I see the Wailing Wall on the news. And you know, the Jews will go there and the rabbis and visitors and others, and they'll fold up a piece of paper of prayer and they'll stick it in the cracks and they'll pray or whatever. And sometimes I see the Wailing Wall on the news and people wonder, why did the wall that was around the temple, some of it, survive? The Western Wall survived 2,000 years, but not the temple itself. And you know, I remember that wall didn't have the goodly stones, the precious metals. So that the very thing that the people marveled at in our text was the cause for its total destruction. Can I say this with regard to 2022 and the lessons of priorities and perspective and promises? Here's something we should marvel at. God is on his throne. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise. It was impossible, this prophecy of the temple. Impossible. And the final result for the people of God, from the mouth of God himself and the promise of Jesus Christ, the final result for you and I as children of God is all glory for all of eternity. So that until then, in patience possess ye your souls. Be not terrified. Until then, that is, until Christ comes in glory, There's no time to waste. And by that we mean there's no time to waste fretting or clinging or obsessing or weeping or grasping or fighting over anything in this world that won't matter 5 minutes after you're gone. That amazing building in Gary, Indiana, the craftsman that spent a decade working on some of the woodwork and the stonework, what would they think of these pictures today? Would their hearts break? Would they feel like they've wasted their lives? I can tell you this. Nobody wastes their life if what they do unto the Lord. If what they do unto faith and in service to the King of Kings. His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then, let's go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Can you imagine? Think about this for a moment. These disciples have Jesus in their midst, and they're saying, Jesus, look at this. Look at that stone. Look at those goodly stones. Jesus, look up here. Look over here. They could have been looking at Jesus, the Lord of glory. And so can we. Not just today, but every day that stretches before us in this year to come. Father, bless now, I pray, please, the invitation as you've blessed your word. And I ask, Father, that we'll be reminded that every word of God is pure. That what Jesus said in response to his disciples and their amazement of that building was written for our learning, for our admonition. That you're teaching us something about eternity and what really matters. And it gives us a calm and a boldness and a certainty and a faith that passes all understanding if we will simply take you at your word. And so for these who have asked for prayer, draw them to you. For those who have raised their hand for salvation, Lord, not here today by accident, may they accept Christ today as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.